Our passage today is 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. We're working our way through 1 Peter, and I will just mention that one of the disadvantages of taking these little chunks each week is that it can seem as though what we're dealing with today is disassociated with what came before, because that was a long time ago that we looked at it. And we have to really look at the letter as a whole, and we've already looked at a great deal of God's grace and of what it means to have faith in Jesus. And then we're in a section dealing with being subject to authorities. 2 weeks ago, we looked at governments. So we're subject to the government, to government leaders, and what it means for us as Christians to do that. Last week, we looked at a passage that deals with bondservants or slaves, but in our present culture, that would be perhaps more of the workplace. But that was a passage that had been misused by Christians for centuries, but here in America, misused to say that slavery was okay. We talked about how slavery in the time of Christ and the New Testament writers was different from American slavery, which was very much abusive and demeaning. So Scripture has been misquoted and misused and abused in that sense. We come today to talk about marriage and relationship of husband and wives. And again, it's been taken out of context. It's historical context. It's been misunderstood. It's been misused. And it has been used by some for men to have control and maybe even to abuse their wives, if not physically, emotionally, and mentally. So we want to look at what this says and what it doesn't say as well. It's really interesting how God gives us things at just the right time. Pastors receive journals that we don't even ask for. And a lot of times I just kind of set those aside. And I was doing some cleaning in my office this last week, and I got more to do. But this is called Bible Study Magazine. I'm not even sure who puts it out. But I was just kind of looking at things, and the front has the names of articles, and one of them says, "The Unspoken Sin, Calling Out the Darkness." And I thought, wonder what the unspoken sin is. So I open up The Unspoken Sin, and it deals with domestic violence. And again, dealing with some of the, with quotes, passage in Peter that we're going to look at, and how it's been misunderstood and misapplied, and how this is a very real issue today in America and throughout the world. And we want to understand what God's intent for marriage is, and we'll see that abuse has no part of it at all. So I'd encourage you to follow along right now as I read through 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. And one of the reasons we know that this just ties into what's before is the first word, likewise. So in the same way that there was this submission to authorities with the government or in the workplace, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of your hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. So the passage begins with wives. And I think that Peter begins with wives because the context of the passage, were to be in a submissive form to the government or in the workplace, and in a relationship, in a marriage, in the culture at that time, women were to be very submissive to their husbands. It's one of the thing in the modern TV shows that are kind of these biblical stories that are coming out now, whether the perspective is from the Roman soldiers or, you know, it's the characters that are based upon Scripture. Kind of these modern versions have women and their roles as being 20th and 21st century American feminists. And it wasn't like that then. It's not that women were always quiet and couldn't have an opinion, but these shows seem to show that they're the ones in control. And women did not have control. There might have been subtle things that they could do, but especially in the Jewish culture, the men were considered to be the head of the family and that the women would follow along. And when it came to divorce, it was the man who kind of held the control there. You know, think about the woman caught in adultery that's brought to Jesus. It was a woman who was brought. She didn't commit adultery all by herself. Where was the man? The man was not brought forth because the men and women were treated differently. Both equally guilty, but she's the one who was shamed. So the context of that time was very different. Peter mentions wives first because of their vulnerability, and they're the ones who are expected to be submissive, and so he wants them to understand what their role is. And the first thing here is the clue about the purpose of why they're to subject themselves to their husbands. And it's so that they, even if they do not obey the word, in other words, there were some Christian women who were married to men who did not profess Christ. They might have been religious, following some other religion. They might have been following the Roman gods or hailed Caesar as their god. Whatever it might have been, they weren't Christians. And so the purpose here for them was to be a witness of who Christ was. And then if they're was a Christian husband, it would be to encourage that husband in his faith. So they may be won without a word by conduct. And so that's what Peter wants to emphasize, is that this purpose has to do with faith. The wife wanting her husband, desiring more than anything else, for her husband to be saved. Because that's what we desire for the ones we love, isn't it? Whether it be for a spouse, our children, grandchildren, you know, extended family, friends, our desire is for them to know the Lord. So this conduct of being subject or being submissive, what does that look like? And Peter uses words like respectful and pure conduct. Primarily, that is conduct that is to the Lord and through the Lord. So it is a respectful faith to God and a purity of faith in God that then, through God's grace, is displayed to the husband. And Peter's going to explain a little bit more. What does he mean by this? Now, there's a structure in this that is interesting, a literary structure. So on your bulletin inserts, the sermon outline, I have some minus signs and plus signs. So the first part is not relying and hoping in external fading styles. And then at the end of that little section is another negative, the not fearing in anything. But in between that are the positive things. In those structures, then the things that are to be emphasized are the center ones. But we're going to look at both. They feed each other. They give us the information by the negative example and the positive example. So the first is, here's the conduct that is submitting, that is also respectful and pure. And here's the way Peter puts it. He says, don't let it be external, the braiding of the hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing that you wear. So there are some Christian traditions that take this to mean that women shouldn't do any of that stuff. You know, your adorning should be very plain and simple, and anything beyond that is sin, because that's what Peter says. Well, that's not what Peter says. The context of this is winning your husbands or encouraging your husbands without a word. How do you do that? Well, one of the things you do that is by being completely different from all the other women in the culture who are seeking those things. How do they please their husbands? It's to look good for their husband. Bring that into our century right now, and we see the images of women that are on the TV or in magazines, any place where the media is, and it's not real, is it? I mean, they might be beautiful women and they're handsome men, but without the makeup, without the lighting, and sometimes, if it's just a photograph, without the photoshopping, that they would look very different. And we see in our culture right now that women and men also, in order to kind of stay young and pleasing, that go through all kinds of things. It could be plastic surgery that in the end becomes very comical looking. And so they didn't have that back then. But the same concern that is there that people have is you want to look good for others. And that is the way we think that we're pleasing them or we're feeling good about ourselves. And Peter's saying, that doesn't cut it. And first of all, we want to show ourselves to be completely different from, but the other is, those things do fade, right? I mean, we don't look the same as when we were 16 or 20 or 30. We just don't. And there is a glory in not looking the same as we did when we were 16 or 20 or 30. There really is. There is a great beauty, and we need to acknowledge that in our culture and look at that beauty and say, God made this. And we will, in the fullness of God's kingdom, we will see beauty as God sees beauty. And it's the internal beauty, not the external. And we will delight in that. So it's not in then this external, which fades away, which is not lasting, right? So what else is it? We bring it to the positive, the adorning of the hidden person of the heart. You know, we look at the outside of people and we make judgments all the time about people. Whether we're not maybe trying to judge them, but we just make judgments. We just make, you know, impressions are there is another way of saying that. God is concerned with the heart. And that should be the place that we're looking at people. Where's their heart? Who are they? And God is saying through Peter here is your adorning should be the hidden person of the heart with this imperishable beauty and a gentle and quiet spirit. In other words, here if we want to encourage someone, this is true for men as well as for women, if you want to win the unbelieving person or if you want to encourage them, it doesn't happen through nagging. Right? It doesn't. It happens through encouragement and being a witness, sometimes quiet witness to them, and let them see that and maybe just say, how are you different? So that the husbands would look at their wives, see their purity, see their respectfulness in that culture then, and say, you're different from the other women. Your beauty is just this glow that comes from the inside. How do you do that? And they just simply say, it's Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ. So this is precious. Now, Just a quick word about this outward adorning. It's not saying that you can't do your hair up nice. It's not saying you can't wear jewelry. The reason we know that is because it then says, or the clothing you wear. There are some who say, okay, just don't let that be, you know, ostentatious somehow. But it's just simply clothing. And if you completely negate, if you say you can't do your hair up, you can't wear jewelry, then according to the grammatical structure here, you'd have to say that women can't wear clothes. Nobody says that, right? I mean, biblical things. No one's saying that. So, women, the Bible is not telling you that you can't look nice, that you can't dress well. But what it is saying is that shouldn't be your focus. Your focus is on your spirit, the inner person, the hidden person of the heart, and to have a gentle and quiet spirit, which is utterly precious to the Lord. Now, Peter continues and says, here's what this means. Here's how the holy women acted before. They hoped in God. They placed their hope in God. That's part of this heart stuff. It becomes visible. Where is your hope? Your hope isn't in the way that you look, what you can do to manipulate someone. Your hope is in God, and it's in doing good. And that doing good is because you hope in God. It's the actions that proceed from your hope in God. So Peter is calling for just an utter hope to continue to grow inside and shine forth in a quiet and gentle spirit. And then the last part of this is that negative, not fearing in anything frightening. It's kind of an interesting phrase, not fearing in anything that might terrify you. What he's talking about in the culture there is perhaps a husband that is overbearing and saying the wife doesn't cower in fear. She has a hidden strength in the Lord. And this is not a calling for women to stay in a physically abusive relationship. But what it's saying is that sometimes people can be a little bit gruff, and if you're in a situation where your spouse is gruff, then you have a hope in God that you don't fear anything. You just simply trust. And so let's look a little bit at what this submission is not. This submission is not always agreeing with your husband. That's been a distortion that's happened in the church where the man says, I'm the boss. I'm the one who says this is the way it happens. And it's not what the Bible is saying. One of the reasons we know it's not what it's saying is because in important matters, the most important matter in your life is your relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And Peter would never say in this, well, women, just yield to your husband's faith. Follow his. His whole purpose was you want to convert them through your quiet spirit. So you're not agreeing with your husband in everything. It's not that. Submission is not leaving your brains at the altar. The reason we know it's not that, that you're allowed to think and to be a part of decisions, is Peter addresses this not just to men. I mean, there's a section here that says wives, and he wants them to think through what he's saying. So women are never called just to leave their brains at the door and do whatever their husbands say. Submission is not avoiding effort to change your husband. It's kind of coming back to that major decision in life. The purpose, again, is to change husband, or if it's the other way around, an unbelieving wife, to bring them to faith. But in other things as well, in decision making. You know, a great place to look at that is Proverbs 31 and what a wife who is godly, you know, she's very skilled and has wisdom and shares that, contributes, but also encourages her husband as the husband should encourage the wife as well. Submission is not putting the will of the husband before the will of Christ. In the end, Christ trumps all, period. So a woman should never be in a position where she is asked to or follows through on putting Christ aside, all the values that Christ calls us to, because the husband is saying, you're my wife, you'll do what I say. Christ comes first. Submission is not getting all spiritual strength from the husband. That's clearly evident when the husband is not a believer. So even in a Christian household, it is not looking to the husband as the one who has all of the spiritual wisdom and strength. God speaks to both. God encourages both. And submission is not acting in fear towards a husband. And we're going to look at that, the husband's role in not creating fear, in just a second. But it's not acting in fear. In other words, it shouldn't be in a position where the wife has to fear for her life. But in the midst of anything that might be a little bit hard, that she has an inner strength that carries her through. So submission is never, this biblical view of submission that Peter has, is never, ever to be viewed as allowing any type of abuse. That is a total misunderstanding of Scripture. And as in the church, we are called to have marriages that are godly and to do away with anything that is ungodly. And control issues and abuse of any kind is very ungodly. Peter then addresses husbands. And what's interesting is how close Peter and Paul are in not only what they say, but their structure of how they say things. So what Lonnie read earlier from Ephesians, just there's so much in sync. But now, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. So we're going to begin with that, the purpose. Why are husbands to treat their wives in a certain way? It's so that your prayers may not be hindered. What does that mean? Does that mean just only my prayer life is being touched? Peter's talking about something greater than just the times when you're praying. He's talking about your entire spiritual life before God. And so that when you come in your prayers, you're seeking to be right with God and to lift up godly concerns. And if we're ungodly in our behavior, our concerns are going to be ungodly. We're going to be asking for the wrong things. Like an ungodly prayer, an ungodly man would be praying, you know, God, help me to keep my wife in line. Totally wrong. God's not going to answer that. That's a hindered prayer. So Peter's calling for men to have spiritual lives that are in track with God's will. And we see that, as he says, then live with your wives in an understanding way. What are we to understand? First and foremost, we understand the will of God. That's what directs our lives. What is God's will for me, for my conduct and behavior in general? What is God's will for our marriage? And it is a healthy marriage, love and concern, compassion. And so that understanding is, first of all, an understanding of God's will. Then it's an understanding, as we then apply it to wife, is to say it's an understanding of her needs, her concerns, her hopes and dreams. And so there's an understanding of the person. How do I understand how to, with Peggy, to help her to be the person that God wants her to be all she can be in Christ? That's the understanding way. And then he says, showing honor to the woman. Now, here's where it helps for us to bounce back up to the earlier section on being subject to the governing authorities. The same word for honor your wives is used for honor everyone and honor the emperor. When you honor an emperor or a president, you do it in a way that is incredibly respectful, Christ is above that person, right? I mean, Christ trumps all. But you respect that person, that the role the person has, their office. And so here we have honor to the woman, to the wife. And we come, men, with respecting her as made in God's image, respecting her as being this child of God and whom God loves. So we show this honor, and we do it in a non-threatening way. Peter puts it this way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. Now, modern feminism would be really frustrated with this language, as the weaker vessel. What's Peter saying? What is he not saying? He's not saying that women are weak physically or spiritually or mentally, somehow they're inferior. What he's doing is just looking at something that is a basic human truth by observation. In general, there's always exceptions, but in general, that men are bigger. And because they're bigger and stronger, they can control someone who is smaller easier. And so he's just saying, you take that into consideration, you're going to treat your wife not in a threatening way. She's smaller than you physically. And in our culture, she doesn't have the same rights as you. And so you're going to treat her then as this weaker vessel. And how do you treat someone who is not, who doesn't have the same resources maybe? It's not true in our culture as much, but you're going to treat them with this respect, the encouragement. You're going to meet their needs. So this is not a call to have a lordship over so that there is a control or an abuse. It is a call to come up underneath, to honor and to respect and to encourage, to protect, to help. That is the calling upon men. And so, again, so that our prayer lives, so that our worship, our relationship with Christ is not hindered, we live godly lives, and it's especially lived out in our families, with our spouse, with our children. Then he says, we do this since they, our wives, are heirs with you, or another translation, joint heirs with you of the grace of life. So joint heirs. In Christ, there is this equality that's there. And it works itself out in the grace of life is saying they have salvation, and it's not dependent upon someone else. In other words, the salvation of the wife is not dependent upon the salvation of the husband. They're joint heirs. And it's independent of one another, which is good news for a lot of wives whose husbands have not given themselves to Christ. Hopefully they will, but there are some religions that if the wife, if her husband is not a believer, then they're not considered to be saved. They need to divorce that husband and get a believing husband. It's not true in Christianity. It just isn't there. So there is this equality, a full equality before God, not a second-class nature. Husband and wives can have different roles in a relationship, but that doesn't mean that there isn't an equality of personhood and of mutual respect and of submission. And in the end, receive the same inheritance. We're joint heirs with Christ. Everything that Christ has, we're going to receive, whatever that means. We don't fully understand that. But it doesn't say men receive more of it, or they receive it first. We're heirs of the grace of life together, men, women. God's word is rich for us in understanding relationships that are not filled with any type of control issues or abuse, but there is a concern, there is purpose that is to be fulfilled. There is a mutual love and care and respect and honor. Even when you're not in a marriage relationship, for some of you, your spouses have passed away. For you, these words are still precious and great because you have wisdom to share with family members, with friends, the next generation that needs to hear God's call upon our lives. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Help us to set aside anything within us that hinders our life with you, whether it be our focus on external things or control issues that we might have, or any type of abuse that might be there. Lord, we want to die to those things and live to your grace. And we do pray for those here who have spouses who have not yet yielded to Christ, that the witness would be pure and holy, and that faith would spring forth. In Jesus' name, amen.